Okay, make sure your fellowship as here we are looking at envy and jealousy, two traits of cosmos that are dominant. The traits are powerful in regards to their potential effect one to another in terms of hostility, strife, and other aspects. Obviously, theft. You're envious of someone that owns something that you want. You might go out and steal it. You know, it conjures up, it stimulates other aspects of the STA when it's left unbridled. Again, the cosmos tends to utilize it as a form of motivation often. In the business world, the sports world, things of this nature, to conjure up envious aspects with respect to others. Often this leads to poor sportsmanship, things of this nature. So, envy and jealousy, while they do go together often, they are distinct in regards to the attitude and object of its expression. Envy in regards to wanting what someone else has, jealousy in regards to what one already possesses, and seeing it as perceived threat of loss or something else. Roman numeral 7:15 is where we left off here to wind this doctrine down. Some specific instances here, examples of jealousy or envy that led to further sin. It wasn't arrested to begin with, and then the SCA continued to roll on in expression in other areas. Rachel's jealousy, Jacob's wife, one of them, led to her human viewpoint solution to give Bilhah to Jacob. Genesis 30, which we'll look at in detail when we get there, verses 1 through 4. We'll get into there of the patriarch's life where we have our baby wars. All these kids be popping out here right and left. It'd be fun to deal with that. But Rachel was, if you will, the apple of Jacob's eye. Leah was one that God dumped in his lap in spite of that. Again, our early patriarchs, Jewish patriarchs, were not perfect. And there was a lot of growing up to do in regards to their lives in certain areas. Here, one's right woman was the issue. And as it is in the olden days, for a woman to have children was considered to be a great blessing. In fact, it was almost seen as an assumed role and responsibility of the woman to have children in many cases. It doesn't denigrate the fact that sex was created first for recreation. But to have children is the part of the female gender of the human race in propagating the human race. Hence why you have male, why you have women, why this is marriage. Only in that setting and with those two opposite genders can you have kids. Hence why that is considered to be marriage, not the homosexual proposition that's being tied, trying to be forced down everybody's throat, so to speak, in regards to today. the homosexual population. If you think about it, in regards to the human race and our survival, have nothing to offer if they maintain their homosexual stance. They cannot propagate children. So, no pun intended, but they're leeches on society. So anyway, here children are the issue in regards to Rachel and Jacob, obviously, to continue with the human, or with the Jewish race, the Hebrew race. And when it came to Rachel, she remained barren. And this throws a monkey wrench in regards to certain females in this respect. And verse 1, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, God wasn't blessing it. See, either God's in it or He's not. People can call it bad luck. They can call it whatever they want. Either God's in it or He's not. See? And God is behind all these things that go on in life, in blessing, in terms of blessing or cursing, etc. And she was barren. She didn't have children. And she became jealous of her sister, Leah, because Leah didn't have any problem. So some sibling rivalry, why you never want to marry sisters unless they're twins, sibling rivalry occurs in the marriage. So, if I can't put a grin on your face, then it wasn't worth it. And she said to Jacob, so she became jealous. She obviously desired children, so she was envious of her sister. But her sister, in her eyes, has the affection of Jacob because of the ability to have children. See, that's where the jealousy comes in. Well, really, that's not the way it was. Jacob preferred Rachel. But anyway. And in her jealousy, rather than take it to God in prayer, or just simply sit down and discuss it with her husband, you know, communication can resolve a lot of issues if one will talk. She instead seeks to place her problems and blame it on others, which that is an extension, a potential extension, of not letting jealousy or letting jealousy drive one in regards to their life. She said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Like he can do anything about this. And that was a good way to get the affection of her husband on her side, wasn't it? No. 2, then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he gives her the doctrine. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb? And she said, here's my maid, Bilhah. So we see this as an attempt in these multiple marriages scenarios. We saw it with Sarah. We don't say it with Rebecca. That was kind of out of the deal. But anyway, with Sarah, she offers Jacob her maid, which is kind of like a surrogate. Becomes a surrogate for childbearing. And here's my maid, Bilhah. Go to her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children. So again, the human viewpoint solution is an alternative rather than letting God open and close doors in regards to the situation. Rather than letting God and being patient and blessing, you know, how long does Sarah have to wait? But the child she had, the only one. How remarkable was that? there is a truth behind quality versus quantity, often, in regards to things. So what does a typical man do? Oh, okay. Verse 4, so she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. You don't have to ask me twice. Oh, well. So, jealousy there. Brought her to sharing her husband even more so than what she did simply with her sister. And human viewpoint is what results in regards to her trying to remedy the situation. So that's one example. B, the second one here is the jealousy and envy of Joseph's brothers motivated them to want to murder him. When this plan failed, they sold him into slavery. And as I brought out earlier, here's our example of jealousy and envy operating hand in hand. It's a good example, as I put in parentheses, of a mixture of jealousy and envy. First, they're envious of Joseph's dream, that he had this, was given this twitch by God in regards to prophetic future. So they're envious of that, that God utilized him in a special way. And his dad obviously saw that. But then they were jealous then, at the same time, as a threat to their own hierarchy as brothers, because of what the dream obviously expressed, and that is they would bow down to him. Bow down to him along with their father. And it's a prophetic insight in regards to what will occur later on when he becomes second most powerful person in the world at the time. That's Genesis 37:11-28. Again, we'll deal with it in detail when we get there. The dream's already been expressed. Verse 5, and Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He was dad's favorite, more or less. They already had a dislike for him, getting the sibling rivalry among a family. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. Behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. It looks to him being exalted in position of power and authority, and then being humble, becoming subservient to him, the rising up and the bowing down. And now he still had another dream, verse 9, related to his brothers, and said, lo, I have had still another dream. Behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. They says, dreams of grandeur. Yeah. It was God giving him insight. Of course, what Joseph had to do to get there, the testing, what he had to endure. Most of us say, you go ahead and go do that, I'll just soon move on in life. Being sold into slavery, the threat to be killed by your own family, things of this nature. He related it to his father, verse 10, and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? See, they read the dream right. Verse 11, now for our intents and purposes, his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept a saying in mind. He didn't forget the doctrine. You know, his brothers went to the pasture of their father's flock in Shechem. And the story, as it goes, that Israel said to Joseph, that's Jacob being Israel's name change there, are not your brothers out pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. Verse 14, and he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. Be the messenger. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and came to Shechem. Verse 15, and the man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, what are you looking for? Verse 16, he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. Then the man said, verse 17, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Big brothers, other brothers, good old family. Let's set up the family as God. Oh, they'll treat you right. Well, that's to be seen. Not in this case. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Being sarcastic. Verbally maligning him more or less in regards to his person. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Verse 20. And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Verse 22. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit. The oldest should have had the right of inheritance, but he lost it anyway. Throw him into this pit that is in this wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph his tunic, the vari-colored tunic that was on him that his dad gave him. They took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of the Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead. Their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother of our own flesh. And his brother listened to him. Brothers listened to him. So he is then sold into slavery. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Roman numeral 16. In contrast to jealousy, divine love is not jealous. Jealousy is incompatible with divine good production under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, if you see it eke out, recognize you're out of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Here, speaking of spiritual gifts under the term love, which is divine love. An expression of service by another to others under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, which love represents that very formula, filling the Holy Spirit and application of the doctrine here under the vein of spiritual gifts is a context. And all the things that one may do, even things that on the surface may look good. This is why you got to understand the difference between human good and divine good. Christians can be doing all kinds of good, but is it divine good? I.e., are they in fellowship? And second of all, is it in step with the truth of Bible doctrine and God's will for their life? See, in that regard, it's under His directive will. Not His permissive will, His directive will. So if all these things are going off course, then love is remiss. True love, divine love in that respect. And verse 4, love is patient. That gives you attributes in regards to divine love. One, again, Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit in the same mode. attributes versus being out of fellowship under the sin nature. Here, divine love is the issue. Love is patient. Love is kind. And it's not jealous. It's not jealous, see. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It doesn't boast in that which is self-exalting. Back up a point, Acts 7:9 in Joseph's deal, it's just a recap of what we read there. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph, sold into Egypt, and yet God was with him. Okay. Jumped ahead. So divine love is not jealous. Now, the last points here deal with jealousy in a righteous sense. There are many aspects of life that are sinful on one hand, that can be righteous on another hand. Fear, again, is one that most of us recognize. Sin fear is fear of immediate danger, of danger or worry, concern, immediate, etc. Not faith resting in regards to God taking care of the situation. A righteous fear is a fear of God. See, so we're told to fear on one hand, we're told not to fear on the other hand. And that recognizes the same expression, emotion here, fears, emotion, that can be done legitimately versus illegitimately. Anger, most anger, you will see, is sinful anger. But there is righteous anger, righteous indignation, as it's so called. God has righteous anger, see. So it is in regards to jealousy. Now, envy, there are no verses that present envy in a righteous sense. So I can conclude from that, you can't be envious righteously. Desire what somebody else has and have another other than goodwill for their person in that respect. Otherwise, it's not really envy. But jealousy can have a righteous connotation. So that's Roman numeral 17. First and foremost, and we saw this at the beginning of our notes here, our doctrine, jealousy is used as an anthropopathism. The word is long, but it's not hard to understand. Anthropopathism is ascribing to God an emotion or a mental attribute that men have. It's a language of accommodation. He's not literally jealous. God, emotions are responded. God is an initiator. But he is described just like he's described with arms and feet. He doesn't have arms and feet. He's a spirit. He fills the entire space of our universe. So a language of accommodation. Hands and feet are what's called anthropomorphism, morphism being of your body. So it describes human attributes. And here, in a psychological way, anthropopathism, jealousy is used describing God's possessiveness, Roman numeral 17, with respect to those that are His. Again, Deuteronomy 4:24, God is a jealous God. Hence, don't be serving other gods. Don't serve idols. Don't manufacture idols. You belong to Him if you're a believer. See, you belong to Him. Hence, He wants your affection. The world doesn't need your affection. They don't deserve your affection in that sense. See. Also, Deuteronomy 6:14 and 15. Parallel. You should not follow other gods. How do you follow gods? Especially things that are inanimate, etc. That's pursuing your ideals in life, pursuits in life that are not in line in step with serving God. that operate outside the boundaries being the terms and conditions he sets forth in the Word for us living our Christian life as believers today, living in the church age dispensation, all the royal imperatives in the Scriptures. To follow other gods is to let these things rule you through failure to isolate the sin nature or adopting human viewpoint as an alternative to the truth and God's directives for you otherwise. So the command, do not, you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, their nations, and their religiosity, their faith beliefs. A lot of things are truly religious in nature, even though they're ascribed with terms like science, etc. Much of science is based on belief, theories, see, without facts. And they want to call them facts anyway. And we are not to let these people influence. Israel is to remain separated from the other nations in that respect. And when they didn't, they found themselves in hot water before God because it would have a negative effect. It would drag them down. You got to understand that. You hang out with a rapist, don't be surprised if you end up committing the crime yourself. See, if you're influenced by them, you would be influenced, you know, or whatever. You pick it. A murderer, a thief. All I was is driving a getaway car. It's all right. You're still guilty. You're part of the crime. I don't care if you pulled the trigger or not. Of course, our liberal society, they think they're so smart they want to dissect all these things. Whatever. One of these days, righteousness will rule. The world won't have to put up with that crap anymore. And he gives a reason why you're not to follow their gods. Verse 15, for the Lord your God in the midst of you, he is your protector, he is your creator, he is your salvation, he is your life, is a jealous God. He is to be your authority in life, just like a husband is to a wife. See? Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God would be kindled against you. Anger resulting from infidelity, which is following other gods. And that being righteous indignation. And hence, the repercussions coming upon Israel as a nation for their religious reversionism will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. And then James 4, 1 through 5 for New Testament. As we've read part of this already, but now we will pull in the concept of jealousy. We read it earlier. Have you included in your notes here, verse 2. What is the source of feuds and fights among you within the local church? Is not the source of pleasures that wage war in your members? Your STA kicking up its heels? The internal conflict that we all have to endure and fight, battle every day. You don't have to be in the world. You don't have to be around people. And you still have the conflict. So being a monk, someone that goes off and thinks that they can be somehow more spiritual by being by themselves are fooled. They're deceived. You don't need people to tempt you. You tempt yourself well enough. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, mental attitude murder. Well, I'd like to kill that person, you know. Whatever. You don't do it, but you just think it. Mental attitude sins. And you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and feud. You do not have because you do not ask. Your prayer life is shallow. And verse 3, further, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Then you may claim you have a prayer life, but is it doctrinally astute? Is it doctrinally in line? Or is it just simply based on selfish reasons? Because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's what the reversion is. That's how they like to pray. And verse 4, then the warning, you adulteresses. This is spiritual adultery, spiritual infidelity. You're in a relationship with God. You're born again. You're His child. Here is likened as right man, right woman. See? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Again, you can't serve two masters. You embrace the world, which the world here represents negative volition, and all that they sponsor and abide by under their Human Viewpoint SCA activity. And when you embrace that, you compromise Bible doctrine, and you are disregarding, if you will, God on His side, on His part, in relationship with them. And the friendship doesn't mean complete disassociation with the world. Paul made that very clear. But it's those whom you embrace, those who you want to call your brother, your sister, see, in the sense of friendship. And when you do that, you're not on the good side of God, I can tell you that much. You wonder why things don't go right in your life. Well, maybe this is an area you need to check. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's strong language. I don't care who you are. To be an enemy of God, that is an embrace negative volition, the reversionist. And that reversionist is not simply isolated to cosmic types of friends. It could be family. See, they've gone off the path. To communicator. And, God help them. You know, people even turn down fellowship with positive volition so they can hang out with negative volition. You don't need those kind of friends anyway. Or do you think, and for our intents and purposes, verse 5, or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? The desire for true fellowship. Either you have it or you don't. He, that's God the Father, jealously desires the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, which he has made to dwell in us. We dealt with that in detail, recognizing that God will not compromise in His harmony with Himself. Here, God the Holy Spirit, that indwells each and every one of us. And when you get out of fellowship, you're running under your SCA, then you are rejecting the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and His role. And that is the key, that is the link to have true fellowship with God. See? So you're running off, playing reversionism, and embracing the world otherwise. Then you're rejecting ministry of God the Holy Spirit and doctrine of separation. You figure it out. I've been over that doctrine so many times, I've got it memorized. But evidently, there's some people that still don't get it. Roman numeral 18. So there's righteous jealousy. And that's as it pertains to God. Roman numeral 18. Righteous jealousy is used to describe the zeal of the adjusted pastor teacher with respect to his congregation. And we saw jealousy on part of the core of rebellion, but that was erroneous. They didn't belong to him then. They weren't the authority established by God to be the communicator and the leader of the Exodus. Moses was. In the adjusted local church, God establishes the right communicator, the right shepherd, the under shepherd. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul in regards to his attitude towards his right churches as an apostle. He had more than one right church. And here the church at Corinth, even in spite of all their fallacies, their SCA antics, still God placed him as the authority. In verse 2, he proclaims his betrothal to them by God to be their spiritual authority and protector in life as their right apostle, right communicator. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. That's divine. That's divinely sponsored. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ. I present you as a pure virgin. Bible doctrine, if you will, unites the individual with the person of Jesus Christ in regards to their life. Phase one, then phase two. Phase two doctrine. And hence, the fidelity is designed when you're dealing with believers to stay intact to the person of Christ, and that demands making the rebound maturity adjustment in one's life. And a pastor has sanctified jealousy because of the position that God has, amen, have ordained him to fulfill as the authority shepherd over the local church. So, a righteous jealousy, the pastor to the congregation. Pastor finds out somebody is messing with his sheep spiritually. You got to expect him to step in if he's an adjusted pastor with false doctrine, etc. Obviously, if he's not aware of it, there's not much he can do. But otherwise, in the role and responsibility of the assembly in and of itself, and what God makes available. Roman numeral 19, final point. Jealousy is used in a righteous way as to the apologetic believer's zeal for God. Jealousy comes from zealos in the Greek, which means zeal. So you can have righteous jealousy in regards to Bible doctrine and serving God. Anyone that threatens that, it conjures up righteous indignation. Numbers 25:11-13. So the zeal to protect the congregation by the pastor, the congregation's zeal to protect the doctrine that's handed down to them through their pastor. It all goes hand in hand. 25:11-13. Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 10:11, this deals with the exception to the rule. Here, from one Peor, never rebellious, we have one Phinehas, verse 11, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So he's in the line of the Aaronic priesthood. Has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel. You never know what their application in prayer of a righteous individual may be actually accomplishing in people's lives in a corporate fashion because of one person. We've been dealing with this. It's called blessing by association. See? And here, obviously, we've seen Moses intercede. Now we have another example. He wasn't the only positive person in the group. That my wrath from the sons of Israel, verse 11, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy.
Therefore say, Behold, I give him my covenant of peace. And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sins of Israel. In spite of
their own failings in doing his role and responsibility otherwise. So, there you have it. All right, well, just going to go ahead and let you go a little early. And we'll get back into the text Tuesday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.